My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Our sermon text this morning is the first lesson from Genesis chapter 9. And maybe some of you remember the old Bill Cosby bit about Noah. It went a little bit like this. Noah is working in his workshop. Noah. Noah. Who is that? Somebody talking to me? Noah, it's the Lord. Right. I want you to build an ark. Right. What's an ark? Get some wood and build it 300 cubits by 80 cubits by 40 cubits. Right. What's a cubit? Never mind, Noah. Once you have the ark built, I want you to go into the world and collect all the animals, two by two, male and female, and put them into the ark. I'm going to destroy the world, Noah. Right. Am I on candid camera? Maybe some of you remember candid camera, too. Well, we love the story about Noah and the ark, and for many people, it's maybe the only Bible story that they know. There are mobiles that are made for over baby cribs that have a little rainbow and some animals that move around to music. There are toy arks. Maybe some of you had a toy ark with carved animals, and you could march them in two by two and name them. It seems like a great children's adventure story. But if you read Genesis 6 through 9, you will see that it's not really a children's story at all. It's a love story. A love story between God and God's creation. And it begins in a very violent way. During the season of Lent, Pastor David and I have decided to preach on the first lessons, the Old Testament lessons in the Bible, that are each about a covenant that God makes. And this is the oldest covenant, the covenant with Noah. Actually, it's a covenant that is made with creation, which of course includes Noah. So what's a covenant? A covenant is a legal agreement or a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Of course, it's legal, but you also make promises to each other of faithfulness. A house mortgage is a covenant. The bank agrees to loan you some money, and you agree to pay it back with interest within a certain amount of time. So if we look at the story of Noah, we see that it's about a covenant relationship. On the one hand, God has called creation into being, as his covenant partner. But on the other hand, the creation has not been faithful to be a good creation. So the story is not about historical data. It's not about even the animals and Noah so much. It's about what happens in the heart of God when the covenant is broken between God and God's creation. So that's why I'm calling it a love story. In Genesis 6, God realizes that the world is not living according to God's good purpose and the intent that he created it for. So there are some really dark verses here. It says the world was wicked and evil and corrupt, and that violence was everywhere. It had refused to honor God. And verse 6 says that the Lord was sorry that he had ever created it. And it grieved him to his heart. For those of us who are parents, we understand this kind of grieving. When a child decides she is going to go her own way, maybe she's hanging out with the wrong group of friends, or maybe she's doing drugs or alcohol, or maybe she's leaving home. My own daughter was really quite a handful when she was in middle school and early high school. I didn't sleep at night worrying about her. I also knew that if I tried to rein her in, that she would run away. So I was in a catch-22. And I remember my heart literally, physically hurting. This is the pain that God feels in the story. But God is impatient. So God decides he will blot out all of creation. And it's kind of like if he took a bottle of ink and threw it at his creation, just like an artist would. When we think of the flood, we tend to think about the devastation and the destruction. It was just like what we see on TV today when there's a flood. There were human bodies floating in the water. There were animals floating in the water, drowned. Trees fell. Water, the force of water, destroyed everything. The world was obliterated. But there is one bright spot in the story. There is hope, and that is with Noah. Noah was a just man, and he obeyed God. Noah walked with God. So while God was about to end his creation, he noticed Noah. And he thought, well, maybe there is a possibility. Maybe there is an alternative. So God plans to start creation all over again with Noah and his family, and of course those cute little animals that came in the ark. 40 days and 40 nights of rain. 40 days and 40 nights of Lent. It's enough time so that a heart can be changed. Found it interesting that while we think of Noah and his family being in the ark for 40 days, it was actually 150 before the ark finally landed on some dry ground. And what was the first thing that Noah did when he and his family emerged from the ark? They built an altar. An altar to thank God for rescuing them. And this, of course, is where now our first reading comes in, where God makes a new covenant with all of creation. But you see, this covenant will not depend on Noah's faithfulness, because humanity, as we all well know, comes back and becomes evil and wicked and full of violence once again. No, this covenant made with every boy and every man, with every girl and every woman, with every nation and every ethnicity, with every flower and every bird, will depend only on God. God makes a new promise that he will never, ever again destroy the whole creation. Even when humanity uses up creation in its selfishness, and even when God's sense of justice is outraged by some of the things humanity does, God will not give up on us. God will restore creation and rescue it. What has changed in this story is not the creation, but God's heart. And what good news that is for us. God will remain faithful no matter what. We can count on God. You see, these covenants in the Old Testament reveal the character of God. And God gives us a sign, a symbol of this new covenant. And what is that symbol? The rainbow, right? Yeah. You know, I guess I'm not very smart, but it was just a few years ago that I figured out that the rainbow was the bow and arrow rainbow, the bow, and that it was God's weapon, and God was putting his weapon down. The bow points away from the earth. So, as you see, the rainbow, while we love it, is not necessarily there to remind us about the flood. It's there to remind God. It's a reminder to God never to forget the destruction of the flood and to keep his promises to us. It's a reminder of God's grace. The most beautiful rainbow, clear and colorful, that I ever have seen was once when I drove to Chicago from Michigan. The far south side of Chicago is my home, and if some of you are familiar, the I-90 Skyway kind of cuts across along the shore of Lake Michigan, and Gary, Indiana is right along there. And when I was a kid, those old steel mills used to put out just tons of pollution into the air. I remember sometimes at night the sky would be red. There was so much junk coming out into the air. And then there's a toll bridge you go up. And as I drove up the toll bridge, I saw this incredible rainbow right over these old, empty, desolate buildings. And it was just amazing to see this contrast between what man has made and what God makes, the beauty of the rainbow. There it was. So I wonder if from now on, when we see a rainbow, if we can not only be reminded of God's promise to us, but if we could also promise to God that we will take care of this creation that God so loves. We may not always be able to keep this covenant perfectly. We may have to be reminded. But we know that we can count on God's faithfulness when we slip up. God continues to keep God's promise despite humanity's violent tendency to want to destroy itself. God remained faithful to the Israelites when the Egyptians oppressed them. God kept them safe and returned them to Israel after exile in Babylon. God replaces their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, says Ezekiel. And in Isaiah 43, God promises, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God ultimately seals all these covenants with us by giving us the gift of God's Son. It costs God everything. By resurrecting him from the dead, we are assured that God's promises will last forever. I understand that when there's a baptism in the Presbyterian Church, that when a child is baptized, they would say, for example, "Lucy, you are a child of the covenant, and you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We are all children of the covenant. Amen.